One of my favorite things about Salina First is the amount of children we have around here on a Sunday morning. Often on a Sunday morning, we have anywhere from 60 to 100 kids back in our Salina First Kids Ministry, depending on the amount of soccer tournaments or basketball tournaments or softball tournaments or sports tournaments or dance recitals that are going on at that moment. And we almost always have some wiggly babies in the sanctuary. I know, that's like on command. On Wednesday nights, we can have anywhere from 20 to 30 high school and middle school age kids. We have a lot of kids around Salina First, and the reason I love that is, frankly, because it is not common to have a lot of children and a lot of church families. The reason I'm so adamant, even though it can be disruptive and even though I know it kills parents at times, that we keep welcoming kiddos and families with young ones into the sanctuary and assuring them that it is okay even if they make noise, that's what children do, is because I know that the statistics are not good. And the statistics I'm speaking of is young people engaging their faith, of following Christ and having faith as the core component of who they are. Across the boards, over the past 50, 60 years, we've seen a steep decline in the role faith plays in young people. It started with Generation X, where we started to first see the decline in the 70s and 80s. It picked up with my generation and the millennials. And now that Gen X and the millennials are the primary ones raising Gen Z and Gen Alpha, we're seeing those rates be even higher than they've ever been before. Never before have we seen so many young people, specifically in Gen Z, reporting to not have any kind of church affiliation, any kind of faith in Jesus. I heard one comedian talk about how in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, you guys remember that if you wanted to be different, if you wanted to stick it to the man, you used to have a mohawk. And I remember the kid that had a mohawk and he would smoke cigarettes by his car in the school parking lot. And he had like that bracelet with like the pointy rhinestone things. That's like how you showed, like, to stick it to the man. That's how you showed you were different. You dyed your hair. And the comedian made the remark, if you want to show you're different in 2024, you've got to be like a committed Christian. Because that's how you'll be the weirdo in school. Like, oh man, you follow Jesus. You're one of the weird ones. Like, that's how you're different. And while it was funny, it was also pointing out the sad reality that we've come to. That following Jesus is the counterculture now for young people. As a church, and I don't mean Salina First, I mean Big C, followers of Jesus, we are facing a real problem. More and more young people are not coming to faith and or they are fleeing the faith of their parents. And we continue in our series today, Do You Want to Change the World? And I think most adults in here would easily identify this area, children not coming to faith, as an area we desperately want to change the world. We want to see more young people in the faith. We want to see more young people following Jesus, specifically parents. I don't know any Christian parents who don't care if their children follow Jesus or not. You just saw the Ramleys standing up here dedicating their children before the Lord because they desperately want their children to follow Jesus. And they're committing, saying, in our home, we are going to orientate our home so that our kids would follow Jesus. I do recognize today that we have a problem, and I hope you do too. So how do we change the world? How do we face down this problem? We disciple our children. How do you change the world? You disciple your children. Now, a few disclaimers. I know that some of you don't have children in the home. Your children are grown. I know that some of you don't have children at all. And I recognize that this sermon will be geared more towards parents with kids in the home. But look around. We have many of them. And it's important today, though we're going to talk some about grandparents and what we can do as a whole church later. But for parents with kids in the home, how do we change the world? You and I, we disciple our children. We continue passing down our faith to our children. In the early church, this was the way that people witnessed to the world. They taught their children the faith. That children would be taught their faith was carried on. It certainly was the case for the Jewish people, and that is what the church continued on. And there was two key understandings that were foundational for this, and they'll be on the screen. The first understanding, and then it begets the second. The first is that children are an inheritance, a gift from God. So that children come from God, they're an inheritance from God. The second is that because they're from God, they must be stewarded and taught the things of God, aka discipled. When I say discipled, I mean stewarded and taught the things of God. These were two foundational ideas. Foundation one, because kids come from God, it necessitates that we then disciple them. And there are two key scriptures that inform these ideas. I'm not just pulling them out of nowhere. The church didn't pull them out of nowhere. The first comes to us from Psalm 127, 3 through 5, which says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, and offspring are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, children are born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." The idea is when you have many children, they will speak on your behalf in court. But for our purposes, why do I get this idea that children are a heritage or an inheritance from the Lord? From the Bible, because that's what it says. Children are a gift from God. A synonym for heritage is inheritance. Children are given from the Lord as an inheritance, meaning that God views kids as his and he gives them to you. That's what an inheritance is. What was once your parents, they leave as an inheritance to you. That children are an inheritance from God. And what this means is God views children as his possession. We are simply called to steward it. And this must be a foundational belief, because if you believe that your children are simply yours, then you're free to raise them how you see fit, right? Like if your kids are just yours, you and your wife or you and your ex had children, they're just yours, there is no God, then you can raise them in whatever way you see fit. But if they are an inheritance from the Lord, if they've come from God, then he has an opinion on how you raise them, which is our second point. And it comes to us from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And these are the commands that I give you today to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them with your children when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and of your gates." This prayer comes to us from a section of text that's extremely important for the Jews. Every Jew would know this section. It's called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Jesus adds to it, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And then the text tells us that what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to teach your children to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The text literally says to impress upon them, to teach them, to stress to them. When are you supposed to do it? You're supposed to do it when you're walking alongside the way. When are you supposed to do it? You're supposed to do it when you're sitting down. When are you supposed to do it? When you're in the house, when you're out of the house. When you're with your children, when you're with them, you teach them, you impress upon them, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You make them a disciple of God. You teach them. You disciple your kids. Now, I want to explain that word fully, because disciple is kind of a churchy word, but we can make a disciple of anything. I love football. Maybe some of you do too. And as I have been watching my kids watch more football, because it's always on in my house, I've been trying to disciple them in football. And if you're making a disciple of someone in football, you want to start with basically saying, look, there's two teams. There's a home team and an away team. 11 people on each side. And there's one ball. And only one team has the ball at one time. And then you are on offense or you're on defense. Oh, okay, so they're starting to learn. There's 100 yards spread out. And the goal is to get to the end zone, and you can get a new set of downs and increments. Some of you are already glazing over. But if you're wanting to make a disciple, you start to teach them. And then on and on as they learn, you might explain the scoring system. You might explain some nuances. You might explain to them, so I want to show you what just happened there. Why did that run play work? Well, what actually happened is the guard pulled around side, and they ran a swing or a sweep, and the guard pulled, and the wide receiver went up, and he blocked out the cornerback, and then here comes a 350-pound guard, and he just takes out the corner. But the secret sauce was the center chipped their lineman and then went up and hit the linebacker. It's called zone run scheme, and it's a work of art when it works. I told you, I like football. And slowly your kids would be able to see, like, Dad, I see that. The guard pulled, and the center chipped, and then went up to take on a second block and engage, and the cornerback got blown out of the way, and then the wide receiver hits the hole. We're so far past which team has the ball, who's on offense and defense, because I've discipled them along the way. That's what I mean by disciple them. Only I mean do it about something important, not football. Do it about something in Jesus. The Lord our God is one. So you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourself. We begin with this foundation, and then we begin to grow it out from there and work from there. Jesus teaches us these things, and we tow along the way. This is what it means to make a disciple of a child. And two clear guiding principles for the church for millennia have been that kids are an inheritance from God and that they must be stewarded and taught the things of God, aka discipled. And for millennia, these principles have been walked out and taught from one generation to another. But now we're seeing, as I mentioned earlier, rates of unfaithfulness or not following Christ like we've never seen before. We're seeing less and less a commitment to these foundations that we've seen for millennia. And I believe there are three key factors in this decline. And we need to understand it if we're going to reverse it. We've got to understand, how do we get from, you know, children are inheritance from God and we must teach them, to seeing this generation have the lowest rates of faithfulness? And it's easy for every generation to kind of beat up on the youngest one. Millennials were the punching bag for a while until you realized Gen Z was way worse than us, right? And so now Gen Z is the punching bag, and eventually Gen Alpha will be. And we just look at them, and it's easy for adults to be like, these kids, they have no respect for faith. They have no none of this. They have no none of this, as though they aren't being formed by the adults that are raising them if they're not a product of their environment. So what's the environment that are raising our kids? Why do they report the lowest faith of any generation ever? The first factor, I believe, is fathers leaving the home for work. In the 1800s in America, 83% of this entire country was farmers. What does that mean? It means that children worked with their father every single day, and the opportunity for discipleship was ripe. Your father taught you right from wrong. Your father walked with you in the field. Your father taught you work ethic, and families ate meals together. It didn't put all of the pressure on mom because dad was right there. Just imagine if you were a kid in 1800 and you did something wrong, your mom didn't have to say, wait till your father gets home. It's like, I see your father. He's in the field. Run. The idea of wait till your father gets home wouldn't make any sense for someone just 200 years ago. Where's dad? 83% of the country, dad was right there discipling his kids. And the father plays a tremendous role in the discipleship and shaping of their children. By 1860, that number is already down to 53% with the rise of industrialization and factories. And by 1950, that number is 15%, with more and more fathers having less time to spend with their kids. Today, that number is less than 1%. And now, the majority of women work outside the home as well. Parents have to leave their home to provide, and because of that, they took a less active role in the faith development of their kids. You see families overburdened, and faith takes a hit as a development of families. Now consider that for a second. You're thinking, well, what does that have to do with anything? Because up until 200 years ago, for all of previous human history, basically, parents were with their children in the fields raising them. And so for all of human history, you have that, and then the last 200 years, we have something. You think that might change how things go? You think that might change the way kids are raised? You think we might be a product of something different going on, but we never even consider it because it's our environment? So what happens? And it raises to the next thing. This directly leads to the rise in spiritual apathy. People don't report less belief during this time, but they report less fervent belief. It's not that they're not Christians. It's that Christ is no longer their number one priority in their home. And you know why I think this is? It's because when you're a farmer, and your hands are in the dirt, and you're working with the ground every single day, your reliance is on the Lord, isn't it? If it does not rain, your family may starve. If the crop does not come in, your family may starve. Prayer is a necessity for the job. Suddenly you go to work in the factory. The machines run, whether it's raining or sunny. You start to get a little bit more money. And you start to, for the first time, starting in about 1920, food security starts to become a thing where less and less people die of starvation. Now you tell me the last person that you know that died of starvation in America. That's crazy, and you should know that. I thank God for that. But for millennia, people died because they didn't have enough food. So when they prayed, give us this day our daily bread, they were praying for daily rations. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we go into our pantries and think, what kind of protein do I want today? Do I want bacon? Do I want, you know, beef? Do I want chicken? Or do I want to bring all those hands together? And it creates a rise in spiritual apathy, because no longer do you have to rely on the Lord as much, and suddenly you start having a little bit more expendable income. Suddenly that pontoon boat looks pretty cool. Suddenly those hobbies look pretty cool. Suddenly the reliance of the Lord lessens and self-reliance increases. So what was the attempt for families to have Christ as number one becomes two or three. So for their children, Christ becomes four or five priority, and then for their grandchildren, it's seven or eight, and suddenly they're looking at their grandkids and going, this kid doesn't even know Jesus. What'd you think would happen down line? Sure, it was your third priority, but it communicated to your kids that it could be their fifth priority, which communicated to their grandkids it could be their eighth priority, or no priority at all. And then this culminates where parents realize we don't have as much time with our kids, so what are we going to do? So it reaches the third point. They attempt to outsource the discipleship of children to the church. Church programs and kids' ministries were not a thing 200 years ago. The family worshiped together, and it's where you learn to be afraid of your father, because no one has ever communicated silence like a father snapping in a pew at you. Y'all have that childhood growing up? I remember my parents were watching from Florida, probably, and when it was a really bad Sunday, they would make you sit in between them, and that was hell on earth. You used to get to sit with your siblings, but when they made you sit in between them, it meant you were going to get talked to in the parking lot. And talking tos weren't friendly. But over time, parents with less time with their kids started saying, hey, let's see if the church can do it. I don't have the time. What if the church can teach my kids all they need to know about Jesus? Now, hear me clearly. I think kids' ministries are a great tool. They help kids understand the gospel at a young age. My daughter's about ready to age out of our Sunday morning kids ministry, and she's already told me, I will not sit and listen to you. You're very boring. And I'm like, well, I get that. And so I thank God for kids ministries, but kids ministries were never meant to replace the parents' role in discipleship. You need to hear that, church. It wasn't meant to be an outsourcing of Deuteronomy's commands. The text doesn't say, make sure someone spends about an hour-ish a week with your kids. It's the parents' job to disciple their children. It's the parents' job to disciple their children. And if they rely too much on the church, we will see what we've seen over the past 50 years, because the church is not designed to do what God designed the parents to do, disciple their kids. Fathers left the home and went to work in factories. Eventually, a lot of ladies left the home, leaving kids in daycares. This isn't talking about that, but this is just reality, right? We know this, right? It used to be parents were always the 100% primary caregiver of our home. Most parent kids now have both parents working. Think that's going to have an effect on our kids? I think so. We got to admit that. Second, it creates a rise in spiritual apathy where we have to stop relying on Christ left because we've got a little bit more cash in the pocket, got a little bit more hobbies, we've got a little bit more food in the pantry. So give us this day our daily bread comes in ethereal thought rather than a commitment to the Lord, rather than a reliance on him. Spiritual apathy begins to rise, and as spiritually apathetic people do, they see if they can find someone else to do the job they really don't want to do. So they start looking at the church and said, if we give you a little more, could you hire a minister to do that thing that God told me I have to do that I kind of think's important, but I really don't want to do it? So could you make a pastor do it? What if I give you like 30 Sundays a week if we're around? Definitely not in the summer, though. And definitely not when there's a ball tournament. And definitely not when we don't feel like it. And definitely when we're sleepy. But like 22 Sundays a year, we're here. And then we pretend to be shocked when kids walk away from the faith. Oh, it must just be Gen Z. It must just be Gen Alpha. They're so cantankerous. They're so weird. What's happened with them? Adults have dropped the bag. We're going to blame the kids for what the adults have done. Or are we going to own it? The past 3 weeks in this series, I've tried to establish the problem for you. As we said, you want to change the world, and then I introduce a problem. Do you want to change the world? Here's the problem. Do you want to change the world? Here's the problem. Kids are not following Jesus. We have the answer. It's discipleship. We know the contributing factors, But we have the anecdote to this. Discipleship can override all of these contributing factors. So if I've convinced you parents, while you still have kids in the home, that you want to change the world, you're looking at your kids and thinking, I can't rely on the church to do this. How do I see my kids follow Jesus someday? We're going to get hyper practical in the time we have left. You are convinced that your children are a heritage from God and you're called to disciple them. How do we do that? What do we start with? Well, this is our first point. Pray with and for your children. Now, if you need help on this idea of prayer, go back to the first week of this series, and we talked about prayer. I know I don't look the brightest, but I actually planned this whole series out, that the first week we would talk about prayer, because I knew I was going to call you to pray for your kids. The second week, we talked about being a witness. Who's the best person you can witness your faith to? Your children. So if you were listening the past 2 weeks, engaging prayer and engaging your witness, you're halfway on your way to making disciples of your children. I know, it's crazy sometimes. I think through these things and how they're planned out. So if you're like, I don't know how to pray, see week one. I don't know how to like witness to my kids and share my faith, see week two. Week three is disciple your kids. Pray with and for your kids. While those prayers will change over the years, the call to pray for our kids does not change. Pray that they would come to know Jesus. Pray that their hearts will mature. Pray that they would develop in Christ's likeness. Pray for the hurdles they face. Pray for them to repent and flee of sin. Pray for them to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And the truth is this, your child will have to choose Jesus for themselves. There are many parents who have tried their best to raise their kids faithfully in the Lord only to have their kids walk away. You will not get to stand on your child's behalf in front of God. So pray that when they stand in front of God, they will know the Lord. You can pray for them. Pray that they would surrender their heart for the Lord. And don't just pray for them, pray with them. I know for some of you, this is uncomfortable because you don't really know how to pray, and which likely tells me that your parents didn't pray for you a ton, at least out loud as a kid. So you struggle because you're like, no one's ever really prayed for me. I don't know. Well, don't pass that generationally down. Change. I don't say this as a bragging thing. I say it to illustrate a point. My daughter, Elsie, is 10 going on 11. And if they need someone to pray in the kids ministry, pretty much everyone looks at her. And what people will say is like, oh, pastor's kid. And what I say back is, no, Christian's kid. Like, that should be base-level Christianity. My daughter has been prayed for by myself or my wife every single night of her life. Out loud, she has heard her parents pray over her with words. And sometimes those prayers are, Lord, put this child to sleep, make her shut her eyes, make her shut her mouth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. She's learned those prayers. And sometimes the prayers are much more sweet and kind. How did she learn how to pray? She heard her parents for 11 years, every day of her life, pray for her. So how do your parents learn? Kids learn how to pray? They hear it from their parents. Pray with them. Grandparents, this is a great way for you to engage your grandkids. Your children might not want you to take your grandkids to church. Maybe they're not engaged or not. Maybe your grandkids are Christians or not. It doesn't matter. Pray with and for your grandkids. I had someone come up to me after the first service, and they said, I just feel terrible now. My kids are all grown and none of my grandkids are following Jesus and I can't. And I said, you can pray for your grandkids and you can pray with your grandkids. You can be that grandparent that prays for them while they're not in town. They have this thing called cell phones. Call them. You want me to call them and pray for them? Yes. Well, I don't know about prayer. See week one of sermon series. It's that important. Prayer is not just a thing we can do. It is the thing we can do as we're forming disciples of our children. Pray with and for your kids. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You could have been a Christian for a week and a half, and you can learn to grow in prayer with them as you pray for them and with them. Second, recognize that discipleship is a long but fixed period of time. If I can use a construction analogy, you guys know I love my analogies. We are pouring concrete for children for many, many years, about 10 years, from about ages 3 to 13. Prior to 3, just trying to keep them alive, right? 3 to 13, we are pouring concrete and building that foundation in Christ. teaching them the things of God, praying for them, building in them a heart that knows God's commands, helping them to learn what it means to follow God, how to walk on water, how to get out of the boat, how to walk by faith and not by sight. You have a solid 10 years to do that, but somewhere around age 12, 13, 14, you are going to wake up one day and realize that cement has gotten incredibly hard and that foundation is poured. And you are going to watch your child walk out of the house and walk into middle school and walk into high school and start building a home on the foundation that you helped them pour. And it's going to be unique, and it's going to look different than yours, but someday you might be looking and being like, man, that wall is not straight. Well, if the wall is not straight, something happened in the foundation. And then what's going to happen is you're going to see your kids start to maybe make some poor moral choices. So you're going to show up on a Wednesday night, and you're going to go up to our youth pastor, Brad, and be like, fix him. I'm worried he's going to get someone pregnant. I'm worried she's going to get pregnant. I'm worried that they're drinking and driving. I'm worried that so just make them moral people or something, because the house they're building on the foundation we didn't pour is starting to crumbling, and it's got real world consequences, and I'm starting to see that. So you look at a youth pastor and say, fix them. I know I've never showed any kind of commitment, but I just want them to be moral. And Brad and I are going to look at you and say, the foundation is set. Now, let's be clear. By God's amazing grace, he can overcome any foundation. He's the great carpenter. He can wrecking ball any poor foundation and build anew in Jesus. But just because God can do it doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive as parents to build a good foundation for our kids. We shouldn't try to pass along trauma that they have to overcome and repair in Jesus' name. Recognize, church, that if you have kids in this age group, you are likely to be exhausted, but it is the best thing to be exhausted by is investing in your children. You have a long period of time. So when you mess up one day and you holler at your kids, that's just a lesson in repentance. You get to show them what it means to say sorry. And there's going to be days where you pour concrete all over your foot and the foundation looks like trash and you're like, I'm not doing anything right. Thanks be to God, you have 10 years. Stack more good days than bad days. But eventually that foundation will set and that foundation will harden and that foundation will be there and they will go into this world and start building a house. And you have a few more years to walk with them in construction of that house, but eventually they're going to leave your house and walk in their own life and you will see reflected back a lot of what you help form, not always, but a lot of it. So what do we do? Well, this is our third point. We better make faith in Christ the priority in our home then. If you're convinced that this is a problem, if you're convinced you're called to raise your children, if you want to pray for them and with them, and you recognize that discipleship is a long period of time, but we have a fixed period of time in their life, then you better make faith in Christ the priority. You have a short window. And to be clear, your personal priority better be Jesus. Because if it's not, your kids will see that. So if you try to make them have their priority be Jesus while your priority is not Jesus, they are going to sniff that out a mile away. And you will be like any other family who your third or fourth priority was Jesus and your kids learned it could be a lesson, so theirs was fifth or sixth, and then their grandkids will be seven or eight. It's just simple math. So church, is your number one priority Jesus? If it's not, then you need to go to that, because you will never implant in your kids what you don't have within you. You will simply plant in them an apathy towards Christ. Kids know often from their parents that they're supposed to get good grades. Kids know that they aren't supposed to get kicked out of school, and anymore they know that sports are really important. Do the kids know that faith is important? Fathers, your children might know that they think you had a great game or a bad game. What's it matter if they don't know where you stand with the Lord and you're walking them with that? If you give them more tips on their batting or their pitching than their life in Christ, you are dropping the ball. And I know that's harsh, but the concrete is setting. It's setting. So if I can be an alarm going off that you can step back and be like, oh my gosh, they will leave your house someday. And there's a lot of sad parents that have grown kids in here thinking, that concrete's set and I wish I could go back and report. You have that opportunity. Notice I didn't say, make church attendance your number one priority. Please don't hear this sermon and say, okay, Craig, we'll get to church 45 times a year instead of 35 times a year. Please do not think that 1 hour a week is what you are being called to. You are being called to make Jesus Christ the number one priority in your home, and that is not a few hours a week. It is a lifestyle that shows your children that in everything we do, we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has called us to and who he has called us to be, and you show them that it is your priority in life to follow God as a parent, and that your goal in life is that they would follow God in their own life. So you share what God is teaching you. You repent when you fail, and you show them that faith isn't always sunshine and roses. I tell my children each and every day one thing, be a, and they say back, blessing. It's the only rule I have. I genuinely don't care what grades they get. Don't care. They're going to be fine. They're already way smarter than me. They're doing math that I'm like, whoop. I don't know. Get a calculator. We're not allowed. I can't help you then. You know what I care about beyond their grades? Were they a light for Jesus Christ in this world? So I say BA and they say blessing, because they know that to be a blessing is to treat others the way Jesus has loved and treated us. And that is what our call to action is with my kids every single day. I don't say do good in school. I don't say, if you're being a blessing, you will strive in school. If you're being a blessing, you will try to look for opportunities to do well, but it comes down to your faith in Christ rather than this idea of just do good in that. What do I care if my kids letter in sport if they don't know Jesus? What do I care if they have great memories from travel ball if they don't know Jesus, and by subsequence, my grandkids never know the Lord? I don't. And I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to raise the alarm that the concrete is setting. And we're seeing these massive sea changes in faith. And it's not because Gen Z is weird. It's not because millennials were weird. It's not because Gen Alpha is weird. It's because parents have fundamentally changed. And they're trying to outsource their apathetic faith. And kids are going, you don't even care about this. Why do you want me to care about it? And they're trying to pass along some religious morality of just don't get pregnant and don't drink and drive, but I don't know, be a good person. And go, rather than saying, the only thing that matters in your life is surrendering everything to Jesus, because not only will that mean heaven for you, but right now you get to build God's kingdom. And the coolest thing is that when you live in our home, we're going to build God's kingdom together as a family. It's the greatest adventure we could ever go on. I know that you didn't get to play travel ball for this, but you get to build God's kingdom instead. I know that we had to make sacrifices so that we could live generously, but you get to feed the hungry instead. I know that we have these sacrifices, but you're going to live the greatest adventure, and you're going to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is so important in my life. I just need you to know how important it is to me. And I want to die knowing that I left it all on the field, that I showed you, because you are a gift from God. You are my kids. You belong to him. And at the end of the day, when I stand before him, I want to say, Lord, I tried. Lord, I gave him everything I had. I know it didn't look like the rest of this world. I know my friends thought I took my faith too seriously. I know we had to do things differently as a family. I know that it made some awkward conversations. I know it was hard. I know it was exhausting, but Lord, I tried. I gave them everything I could. That's our call, parents. But that's a war call, and that's a war with fighting. Most of you would run in front of a semi for your kids, and you wouldn't even think about it. I'm not asking you to go in front of a semi. I'm asking you to get on your knees before the Lord's for your kids. Just show up for them. Stop trying to outsource to Brad or me or kids ministry what God has called you to do. Walk with them, pray with them, teach them, and have an adventure in Jesus with them, and watch when they grow old, you will reap fruit from that. That's right. I'm so far off the beaten trail. The first service people are like, this doesn't even sound right. And I'm way over. Sorry, kids ministry. I'll end with this. I was here at the church yesterday working for a couple hours because I was not happy with where the sermon was at, and I left not happy where the sermon was at. And Becca asked, she goes, how's your sermon? And I'm like, it's trash, I'm trash, the whole thing's trash, we'll see. And I know some of you are probably thinking like, wait, no, like it was fine. This is such a big topic that I feel like for parents right now, all I've done is just raised like a lot of like, ah, 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 he's yelling. and then I haven't given you enough tools. Here are two things. Praying for your kids is the most important tool you can have. Making Christ the priority in your home is the most important thing you can do. And doing it while they're in the home. So I've given you the tools, but I also want to commit to you publicly. And I don't know what this looks like, and I don't know how we're going to do this. And I've got some ideas, but we'll do some type of parenting conference this year where we can dive more into these topics and we can talk a lot more about what does discipline look like? What do we do with the LGBT conversation in schools? What do we do with the technology conversation? I literally didn't ever have to have a conversation with my parents about cell phones because they didn't exist. So that's a whole new thing that I have to navigate, that I can't clean on the wisdom of my parents, and it's a whole new world that our kids. So I don't know what that looks like, but as I came and I was praying yesterday, I'm like, Lord, I feel like these people are saying, hey, I'm going to Africa, and I'm like, well, watch out for hippos. And then like any other advice, it's like, sorry, I'm already over my time. So we will dive into this more and more. We will get into this more and more. But today, if you want to change the world, disciple your kids. Pray for them. Walk with them. Some things we're going to do as a church family. We're going to start doing a monthly memory verse in our kids' ministry. So we're going to bribe the kids to learn it by, like, toys. So probably loud noisemakers. Your parents love those, like kazoos or harmonicas or stuff with glitter or something in it. And if they learn the memory verse, they'll get the toy. So they're going to come home, and they're going to want to do that. Why don't you learn it with them? We'll implant the word of God on their hearts. And then Christina, at the beginning of every month, is going to start sending out what are the kids learning every single week in kids' ministry so you can have what are the kids learning. So on a Sunday morning, instead of being like, what'd you learn? And they're like, I don't know. Can we get McDonald's? You can say, I see that you learned about David, and you learned about this, and you learned about that. And you can walk with them in that. But ultimately, those are just tools to help you do the job that God has called you to do. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. God, thank you for the opportunity to talk about these things. Thank you for showing me these things while my kids are young. Lord, we pray for our children. This world is hard, and it is messed up, and it is weird, and it is not their fault. A lot of it is the fault of adults. So, Lord, we repent for where we've fallen short, and we ask for the strength to rise up and do better in your name, Jesus, because what more important thing is there than walking with these kiddos? Lord, I pray for each kid, and I pray for each family. Would we keep Christ the priority of our home so that they would learn at a young age that Christ should be the priority of their life? Be with us, God, as we worship you through song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.